Hello, Saints. Oh, it's so nice to be back here with you again. We've got a nice sunny day outside with even blue skies. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just ask and I pray, Father, for your help. I can't do anything without you, Lord. I'm asking you to guide me and give me the words to say, Father. You're the one that has all the wisdom, Lord. And I ask for some of it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that today we're going to find out some things about absolute surrender. And I praise you for it, Lord. Show us how to do that, Lord, and how to absolutely surrender our life to you, Father, in a way that's pleasing to you, Father, in a great way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is absolute surrender to the Lord. And you know, I'm going to go to a guy, Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. And I'd like to read some messages, his message here about absolute surrender, just a little portion of it. And because I believe it helped me and I believe it'll help y'all. And then we'll talk a little bit about it after I read it. And it starts out with 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses, and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Well, you know, Ahab gave what was asked of him by Ben-Hadad, absolute surrender. And I want to use these words, My Lord, O King, according to thy saying, I am thine in all that I have, as the words of absolute surrender with which every child of God ought to yield himself to his Father. We've heard it before, but we need to hear it very definitely. The condition of God's blessing is absolute surrender of all into his hands, praise God. If our hearts are willing for that, there's no end to what God will do for us and to the blessing God will bestow. Absolute surrender. Let me tell you where I got those words. I use them myself often, and you have heard them numerous times, but once in Scotland, I was in a company where we were talking about the condition of Christ's church and what the great need of the church and of believers is. There was in our company a godly Christian worker who has much to do in training other workers for Christ. And I asked him what he would say was the great need of the church, the message that ought to be preached. He answered very quietly and simply and determinedly, absolute surrender to God is the one thing. These words struck me as never before. And that man began to tell how in the Christian workers with whom he had to deal, he finds that if they are sound on that point, they are willing to be taught and helped, and they always improve. Whereas others who are not sound there very often go back and leave the work. The condition for obtaining God's full blessing is absolute surrender to him. And now, I desire by God's grace to give to you this message that your God in heaven answers the prayers which you have offered for blessing on yourselves and for blessing on those around you by this one demand. Are you willing to surrender yourselves absolutely into his hands? What's our answer to be? God knows there are hundreds of hearts who have said it, and there are hundreds more who long to say it, but hardly dare to do so. And there are hearts who have said it, but who have yet miserably failed, and who feel themselves condemned because they didn't find the secret of the power to live that life. May God have a word for all. And let me say, first of all, that God claims it from us. God expects your surrender. Yes, it has its foundation in the very nature of God. God cannot do otherwise. Who is God? He is the fountain of life, the only source of existence and power and goodness. Throughout the universe, there's nothing good but what God works. God has created the sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the trees, and the grass. And are they not all absolutely surrendered to God? Do they not allow God to work in them just what He pleases? When God clothes the lily with its beauty, is it not yielded up, surrendered, given over to God as He works in it its beauty? And God's redeemed children, oh, can you think that God can do His work if there's only half or a part of them surrendered? God cannot do it. God is life, love, blessing, power, and infinite beauty. And God delights in communicating Himself to every child who's prepared to receive Him. But this one lack of absolute surrender is just the thing that hinders God. And now He comes, and as God, He claims it. You know, in daily life, what absolute surrender is, you know that everything has to be given up to its special, definite object and service. I have a pen in my pocket, and that pen is absolutely surrendered to the one work of writing. That pen must be absolutely surrendered to my hand if I am to write properly with it. If another holds it partly, I cannot write properly. This coat is absolutely given up to me to cover my body. This building is entirely given up to religious services. And now, do you expect that in your immortal being, in the divine nature that you have received by generation, God can work His work every day and every hour unless you are entirely given up to Him? God cannot. The Temple of Solomon was absolutely surrendered to God when it was dedicated to Him. And every one of us is a temple of God, in which God will dwell and work mightily on one condition, absolute surrender to Him. God claims it, God is worthy of it, and without it, God cannot work His blessed work in us. God not only claims it, but God will work it Himself. God accomplishes your surrender. I'm sure there's many a heart that says, but that absolute surrender implies so much. Someone says, I have passed through so much trial and suffering. There is so much of the self-life still remaining. I dare not face entirely giving it up because I know it will cause so much trouble and agony. Alas, alas, that God's children have such thoughts of Him, such cruel thoughts. I come with a message to those who are fearful and anxious. God does not ask you to give the perfect surrender in your strength or by the power of your will. God is willing to work it in you. Do we not read, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure in Philippians 2 and 13? And that is what we should seek to go on our faces before God until our hearts learn to believe that the everlasting God Himself will come in to turn out what is wrong. He will conquer what is evil and work what is well-pleasing in His blessed sight. God Himself will work it in you. Look at the men in the Old Testament like Abraham. Do you think that it was by accident that God found that man, the father of the faithful and the friend of God? Do you think that it was Abraham himself, apart from God, who had such faith and such obedience and such devotion? You know it is not so. God raised him up and prepared him as an instrument for his glory. Did God not say to Pharaoh, "For this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power," Exodus 9:16. And if God said that of him, will God not say it far more for of every child of his? Oh, I want to encourage you, and I want you to cast away every fear. Come with that feeble desire. If there is the fear which says, "Oh, my desire is not strong enough. I am not willing for everything that may come. And I do not feel bold enough to say I can conquer everything." I implore you, learn to know and trust your God now. Say this, "My God, I am willing that you should make me willing." If there is anything holding you back, or any sacrifice you are afraid of making, come to God now and prove how gracious your God is. Don't be afraid that he will command from you what he will not bestow. God comes and offers to work this absolute surrender in you. All these searchings and hungerings and longings that are in your heart, I tell you, they are the drawings of the divine magnet Christ Jesus. He lived a life of absolute surrender. He has possession of you. He is living in your heart by his Holy Spirit. You have hindered him terribly, but he desires to help you to get a hold of him entirely. And he comes and draws you now by his message and words. Will you not come and trust God to work in you that absolute surrender to himself? Yes, blessed be to God. He can do it, and he will do it. God not only claims it and works it, but God accepts it when we bring it to him. God accepts your surrender. God works it in the secret of our heart. God urges us by the hidden power of his Holy Spirit to come and speak it out. And we have to bring and yield to him that absolute surrender. But remember, when you come and bring God that absolute surrender, it may, as far as your feelings or your consciousness go, be a thing of great imperfection. You may doubt and hesitate and say, "Is it absolute?" But oh, remember, there was once a man to whom Christ had said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth," in Mark 9:23. And his heart was afraid, and he cried out, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," in Mark 9:24. And that was a faith that triumphed over Satan, and that evil spirit was cast out. And if you come and say, "Lord, I yield myself in absolute surrender to my God," even though you do so with a trembling heart and with the consciousness, "I do not feel the power. I do not feel the determination. I do not feel the assurance," it will succeed. So don't be afraid, but come just as you are. Even in the midst of your trembling, the power of the Holy Spirit will work. And have you not yet learned the lesson that the Holy Spirit works with mighty power, while on the human side everything appears feeble? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. We read that he, through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, offered himself a sacrifice unto God. The Almighty Spirit of God was enabling him to do it. And yet what agony and fear and exceeding sorrow came over him in how he prayed. Externally, you can see no sign of the mighty power of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God was there. And even so, while you're feeble, and fighting and trembling with faith in the hidden work of God's Spirit. Do not fear, but yield yourself. And when you do yield yourself in absolute surrender, let it be with the faith that God does now accept it. That is the great point. And that is what we so often miss, that believers should be thus occupied with God in this matter of surrender. Be occupied with God. We want to get help, every one of us, so that in our daily life, God will be clearer to us. God will have the right place and be all in all. And if we are to have that through life, let us begin now and look away from ourselves and look up to God and let each believe that I, a poor worm on earth and a trembling child of God, full of failure, sin, and fear, bow here and no one knows what passes through my heart. I simply say, oh God, I accept your terms. I have pleaded for blessings on myself and others. I have accepted your terms of absolute surrender. And while your heart says that in deep silence, remember there is a God present that takes note of it and writes it down in his book. There is a God present who at that very moment takes possession of you. You may not feel it. You may not realize it. But God takes possession if you will trust him. He not only claims it and works it and accepts it when I bring it, but God maintains it. Praise God. God maintains your surrender. And that is the great difficulty with many. People say, I have often been stirred at a meeting or at a convention, and I have consecrated myself to God. But it has passed away. I know it may last for a week or for a month, but it fades away. And after a time, it's all gone. But listen, it's because you do not believe what I am now going to tell you and remind you of. When God has begun the work of absolute surrender in you, and when God has accepted your surrender, then God holds himself bound to care for it and to keep it. Will you believe that? In this matter of surrender, there are God and one, a worm. God, the everlasting and omnipotent Jehovah, worm, will you be afraid to trust yourself to this mighty God now? God's willing. Do you not believe that he can keep you continually, day by day and moment by moment? Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I'm life from above. If God allows the sun to shine on you moment by moment without intermission, will not God let his life shine on you every moment? And why have you not experienced it? Because you've not trusted God for it. And you do not surrender yourself absolutely to God in that trust. A life of absolute surrender has its difficulties. I don't deny that. Yes, it has something far more than difficulties. It is a life that with men is absolutely impossible. But by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it is a life to which we are destined and a life that is possible for us, praise God. And let us believe that God will maintain it. Some of you have read the words of that aged saint who on his 90th birthday told of all God's goodness to him. I mean, George Mueller. What did he say he believed to be the secret of his happiness and of all the blessing which God had given him? He said he believed there were two reasons. The one was that he had been enabled by grace to maintain a good conscience before God day by day. The other was that he was a lover of God's word. Ah, yes. A good conscience is complete obedience to God day by day and fellowship with God every day in his word. And prayer, that is a life of absolute surrender. And such a life has two sides. On one side, absolute surrender to work what God wants you to do. And on the other side, to let God work what He wants to do. First, to do what God wants you to do. Give yourselves up absolutely to the will of God. You know something of that will. Not enough, far from all. But say absolutely to the Lord God, by your grace I desire to do your will in everything, every moment of every day. And say, Lord God, not a word upon my tongue, but for your glory. Not a movement of my temper, but for your glory. Not an affection of love or hate in my heart, but for your glory and according to your blessed will. And somebody might say, do you think that possible? Well, I ask, what has God promised you? And what can God do to fill a vessel absolutely surrendered to Him? Oh, God wants to bless you in a way beyond what you expect. From the beginning, ear has not heard, neither has the eye seen what God has prepared for them that wait for Him in 1 Corinthians 2:9. God has prepared unheard of things, blessings much more wonderful than you can imagine, more mighty than you can conceive. They are divine blessings. And oh, say now, I give myself absolutely to God, to His will, and to do only what God wants. And it's God who will enable you to carry out that surrender. And on the other side, come and say, I give myself absolutely to God to let Him work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure as He has promised to do. Yes, the living God wants to work in His children in a way that we cannot understand, but that God's Word has revealed. He wants to work in us every moment of the day. God is willing to maintain our life. Only let our absolute surrender be one of simple, childlike, and unbounded trust. God blesses you when you surrender. This absolute surrender to God brings wonderful blessings. What Ahab said to his enemy, King Ben-Hadad, my Lord, O King, according to thy word, I am thine and all that I have. Will we not say to our God and loving Father the same? And if we do say it, God's blessing will come upon us. God wants us to be separate from the world. We are called to come out from the world that hates God. Come out for God and say, Lord, anything for you. If you say that with prayer and speak that into God's ear, He will accept it and He will teach you what it means. And I say again, God will bless you. You have been praying for blessing, but do remember there must be absolute surrender. At every tea table you see it. Why is tea poured into that cup? Because it's empty and given up for the tea. But put ink or vinegar or wine into it. Will they pour the tea into the vessel? And can God fill you? Can God bless you if you are not absolutely surrendered to Him? He cannot. Let us believe God has wonderful blessings for us if we will but stand up for God and say, be it with a trembling will, yet with a believing heart. Oh God, I accept your demands. I am yours and all that I have. Absolute surrender is what my soul yields to you by divine grace. You may not have such strong, clear feelings of surrender as you'd like to have, but humble yourselves in His sight and acknowledge that you have grieved the Holy Spirit by your self-will, self-confidence, and self-effort. Bow humbly before Him in the confession of that and ask Him to break the heart and bring you into the dust before Him. And then as you bow before Him, just accept God's teaching that in your flesh there dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7:18. and that nothing will help you except another life which must come in. You must deny self once and for all. Denying self must every moment be the power of your life. And then Christ will come in and take possession of you. When was Peter delivered? When was the chain accomplished? The change began with Peter weeping, and the Holy Spirit came down and filled his heart. God the Father loves to give us the power of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We come to God confessing that and praising God for it, and yet confessing how we have grieved the Spirit. And then we bow our knees to the Father to ask that he would strengthen us with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, and that he would fill us with his mighty power. And as the Spirit reveals Christ to us, Christ comes to live in our hearts forever, and the self-life is cast out. Let us bow before God in humility, and in that humility confess before him the state of the whole church. No words can tell the sad state of the Church of Christ on earth. I wish I had words to speak what I sometimes feel about it. Just think of the Christians around you. I do not speak of nominal Christians or of professing Christians, but I speak of hundreds and thousands of honest, earnest Christians who are not living a life in the power of God or to his glory. So little power, so little devotion or consecration to God, so little perception of the truth that a Christian is a man utterly surrendered to God's will. Oh, we want to confess the sins of God's people around us and to humble ourselves. We are members of that sickly body. The sickliness of the body will hinder us and break us down unless we come to God. We must, in confession, separate ourselves from partnership with worldliness, with coldness toward each other. We must give ourselves up to be entirely and wholly for God. How much Christian work is being done in the spirit of the flesh and in the power of self? How much work day by day in which human energy, our will, and our thoughts about the work is continually manifested, in which there is little waiting upon God and upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us make a confession. But as we confess the state of the church and the feebleness and sinfulness of work for God among us, let us come back to ourselves. Who is there who truly longs to be delivered from the power of the self-life, who truly acknowledges that it is the power of self and the flesh, and who is willing to cast all at the feet of Christ? There's deliverance. I heard of one who had been an earnest Christian and who spoke about the cruel thought of separation and death. And this death was the path to glory for Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was the birthplace of his everlasting glory. Do you love Christ? Do you long to be in Christ and yet not like him? Let death be to you the most desirable thing on earth. Death to self and fellowship with Christ. Separation. Do you think it a hard thing to be called to be entirely free from the world? And by that separation to be united to God and his love? By separation to become prepared for living and walking with God every day? Surely one ought to say anything to bring me to separation, to death, for a life of full fellowship with God in Christ. Come and cast this self-life and the flesh-life at the feet of Jesus. Then trust him. Do not worry yourselves with trying to understand all about it, but come in the living faith that Christ will come unto you with the power of his death and the power of his life. And then the Holy Spirit will bring the whole Christ, Christ crucified and risen and living in glory, into your heart. Amen. Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Let's take a look at some of these related verses to what we just read. And you're going to see how Jesus Christ manifests his life in us. You know, maturity is having Christ manifest in you. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested." Now, the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, that's the Nestle's text, the ASV, the RV, and the Numeric, agree to this translation. "We may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming, if he shall be manifested in us." We won't be ashamed when we see him, right? In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested," that's in us. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:10. The three, again, the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the Received text, the ASV, and the RIV, and the Numeric New Testament agree on this translation. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And that shows us that if we see him as he is in the mirror by faith, then we're going to be manifested his glory, right? Because Christ exchanged his life for ours at the cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 says, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven." And that's why we got to see him in the mirror by faith, that's so we can manifest him, right? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." That kind of faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested or you're bearing fruit. "And he who sees his natural face in the mirror will not have power to obey," James 1:23 says. Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in us," that's talking about in us, "then shall ye arise with him, be manifested in glory." And if you'll notice, the life of Christ is his glory. And it's manifested in our mortal flesh, praise God. "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, if you notice, it said mortal flesh, not the glorified bodies. That's us right now here on earth. That can happen to us. The false prophet told us that we have to settle for being forgiven sinners right now in this life instead of overcoming sons of God. But listen to this, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh." That's the true believer's flesh. 2 John 7 is come or has come in the flesh. Doesn't have a bit of foundation in the ancient manuscript, the Received text of the Nestle's text. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:18-19, "that they may be strong to apprehend," not comprehend. There again, we go back to the ancient manuscripts. It's apprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ, and be filled unto all the fullness of God, for he's the Lord. And according to Paul, over in Ephesians 4:11-15, the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And through faith in the promises, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Thessalonians 1. And verses 10 through 12, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Chapter 1, verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent in this work of faith, y'all, till he comes, and you will bear fruit and you're going to have those great rewards he's talking about. So what does it mean to be manifest, made manifest in him? Well, you know the word manifest means to appear in the physical realm. And when we came to Christ, we accept every one of his benefits by faith, don't we? Because faith is the substance of the things hoped for while the evidence is unseen. And we accept it by faith until the sacrifice is manifested in our lives as fruit. And according to the parable of the sower, the seed is sown in the heart, but only one out of the four is good ground. And it brings forth, what? Fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And what's that fruit? It's Christ. That ain't other souls they talk about going out and evangelizing. No, it's the fruit of Christ in you, the fruit of the Spirit. He is the seed, or the sperma in the Greek, of the Word. And each seed brings forth after its own kind. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, for in hope, that word hope means a firm expectation, were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, we wait for the full manifesting of our salvation. When we come to Christ, we receive that new spirit. But our soul, or our mind, will, and emotion needs transforming, doesn't it? Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we say by faith with Paul in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as you make that confession of faith, it will be continually manifested in you. For why? Because we're justified by faith, aren't we? The Holy Spirit is going to give power to those who believe. And if we don't repent and believe this word, we ain't going to have what it says. But as long as we're walking by faith in the Word, we are acceptable to God. Why? Because faith is accounted as righteousness, right? Jesus told his disciples over in chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is perfected shall be as his teacher. Christ wants to live and be seen or manifested in us. And as we repent, when we see the Word, we permit that to happen. We give good ground to the seed, and then we bear fruit. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. And he said unto all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's the manifest glory right there. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And this transforming into his image is manifesting Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested. And that word manifested, be seen, manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or seen in our mortal flesh. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. Listen, if you don't see Jesus in the mirror, that ain't faith, and you're not going to be a doer of the word. A doer of the word is manifesting Christ, right? That word perfection, just like the Greek word implies, is to be mature or full grown in Christ. And you can't reject any scripture and still say that you have the truth. You can't pick and choose the verses you like in order to justify your religion, because the sum of thy words is truth, is what the word said. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All you got to do is believe and do what it says, without invoking the curse for adding to the word. Don't add to the word. Don't take away from it. We are commanded to use the word of God to separate from worldly thinking and actions, right? Look here what these scriptures here say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us, not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. How can sanctification not be attainable in this life, when the scripture says in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. That word holiness and sanctification, those are the same Greek word. They mean the same thing. A person who doesn't believe it's attainable is not going to receive it, because we receive it by faith. 2 Corinthians 4 and 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Ephesians 3, verses 18 through 20. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In other words, the whole of Christ, right? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Chapter 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness, after the wiles of error. Verse 15, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And in Colossians 1:22-23, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And then for 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. You know, we're justified by faith in this sanctification given us at the cross, and that faith continually brings us into manifest sanctification. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. And in this way, a person can continue under the grace of God as he bears fruit. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is calling the things that are not as though they were in Romans 4:17, until they come to pass, right? We must be seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 1:34. Christ made you free from sin, it says in Romans 6. So why should you live any longer therein? For you were delivered out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says. So reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof, Romans 6:11-12. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, God's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:13-14. So we need to believe God's promises and we'll escape the lusts of the flesh, right? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. 1 John 2:1-6, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if, there's the condition, we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now the religions of this day, they've turned that grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that word means? It means a license to do what you want to do. And as you can see from these above verses that I just read, grace delivers from sin, not just covers it up. The blood covers our ignorance until we see the light, right? James 4:17 says, to him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. And then verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Now, there's some sins out there that are done in ignorance, and they're not willful, okay? Those are covered by the blood. But for the others, you're going to get that chastening until you repent, right? That's just God going to do it. And praise God that he does it, because we need to know that we're sinning, you know? And when those trials come on, those big trials, you get a whipping, you know it's because of some sin, and you go ahead and repent and get back in God's good grace. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You may have sinned, a sin of ignorance, not knowing the law, but under grace, God does not reckon it as sin. And that's why we can't say that we have no sin, right? 1 John 1:8 says, we are ignorant of many things that are against his perfect will. When we get the light, when we get light, then we are responsible, right? So when does the blood not just cover, but wash away that nature of sin? Well, in 1 John 1:5-7. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why the gospel is the good news, folks. We don't have to be content with forgiveness. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away, not just covers, the sins of the world. Many of God's people are still living with that Old Testament benefit because they don't believe the gospel. And I hope and I pray that this benefits you and encourages you to walk your walk with Christ from this point on. Absolutely surrendered to God. Absolutely surrendered to God. Father, I lift up everyone listening to my voice, Lord, and I pray that they get this message into their heart and they determine that from this point on, they're going to allow you, Lord, to absolutely take control of their life and that they wouldn't take a step without asking you, Lord. They wouldn't do anything without asking you, Lord, because you know what's best for us in every situation. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that many people out there are going to start now surrendering to you and walking that overcoming life that the Holy Spirit has given us the power to overcome. We thank you for it, Lord. We praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in every one of us. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for walking with us, talking with us, and bringing us into the kingdom as a fruit-bearing child of God, a hundredfold fruit-bearing child of God. That's what we all strive for, Lord, and I thank you for it. I praise you, Lord, for all that you're doing in each one of us. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints, and we'll see you next time, God willing.